بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، الله سبحانه وتعالى in one verse of the Quran describing the hypocrite says, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ. That when you see these hypocrites, their appearances, their bodies impress you and please you. And when they speak, you listen attentively to what they say. But in reality, كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ, they are like useless planks of wood that have been propped up against a wall. The meaning of this phrase is, if there's a building site, or in the garden, or outside, sometimes wood is just lying around. It's useless. It can't come in use for anything. And a person thinks, maybe I won't destroy it, I'll leave it around, maybe I'll make use of it sometime later. And like useless planks of wood, they are propped up against the wall. This is how Allah describes the hypocrites, despite their beautiful appearance and their beautiful speech. So as Muslims, we are not only expected to dress and live and eat and drink like Muslims. The most difficult part of being a Muslim is to think like a Muslim, to feel like a Muslim, to hope and to dream like a Muslim, to fear like a Muslim. And that's to do with the emotions, with the heart and the mind. That is the most difficult part of Islam. But we are expected to do that. We are expected to think like Muslims. Our mentality must change. And unfortunately, we in this country, living in the West, being so deeply and profoundly influenced by the thinking of the disbelievers, we feel that as long as you dress like a Muslim, you eat and drink like a Muslim, you pray your salawat, then it doesn't matter how you think. But this is one of our biggest problems, the way we think. And one of the dangers of non-Islamic thinking and of borrowing from non-Islamic thought is that what the disbelievers consider to be good, we consider to be good. What they consider to be bad, we consider to be bad. And that's related to sin. What I'm saying is connected to what I started with. I began by talking about the tongue, and the next thing I moved on to is how Islam has given us a grade for everything, and now I'm speaking about thinking, all are connected, and I will explain how. Islam has told us what to think about everything. This is what I mean by Islam has given us a grade for everything. So Islam has told us what to think about each good deed and what to think about each sin. And the non-believers have a mentality and an ideology, and they have also given grades to sins. But we, rather than accepting the grading of Islam, we've accepted the grading of kufr. So what the kuffar consider to be abhorrent, abominable, evil, terrible, horrendous, unacceptable, intolerable, we also consider that to be the same. And what the kuffar think as something very lenient and light and non-problematic, we also consider that to be lenient and light and non-problematic, even though Islam has described it as a serious sin. So we may eat, dress, drink, and pray like Muslims, but we have ceased to think like Muslims, and we don't even feel the need to modify our thinking and to change our mentality. And this is what leads me to this, to the sins of the tongue. You see, non-Muslim religions, religions other than Islam, faiths other than Islam, disbelievers in general, whether they believe in any faith or not, they consider certain sins to be evil, but others to be nothing whatsoever. And if you look, most religions, if not all with the exception of Islam, do not consider the evils of the tongue to be very evil. It is only Islam that has given that grade to the evils of the tongue. For since we have borrowed from the kuffar, we think the same. The sins of the tongue are not a problem. They are not evil. Everything else is. And let me just give you examples. Magic. Everybody frowns on magic. Everybody frowns on magic. We fear magic. We feel the evil eye. We consider magic to be extremely evil. But we should ask ourselves, do I consider magic to be evil because Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told me, or because that's a common mentality and thinking of society at large? Everyone should ask himself that question. Do I consider magic to be evil because of my fear of magic, and because of what society thinks and says about magic, or because of what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Secondly, stealing. Every religion, every faith, every law on earth not only frowns upon but has prescribed punishments for theft. And we all view the thief as being a low, mean, despicable person. And we view the act of burglary, robbery, fraud, and theft in general as being something very evil and sinful. We should ask ourselves a question. Why? Is it because Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told me? Or is it because everybody else thinks the same? Drugs. Do we consider drugs to be evil and dangerous and harmful because Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us, or that's the message being pumped out by society and the media? Take every other sin. Adultery. What do we think of adultery? Everyone frowns on it. Why? Okay, we may think that it's a bit lesser in its evil than the other sins. Again, why? Because of the promiscuous nature of the media. So in our view, the evil and the sinful nature of adultery has been mitigated. But still, as far as the religions are concerned, every religion still frowns upon adultery. So we should ask ourselves a question. If we abhor adultery, we frown upon it. Is it because Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us, or because that's the message of all religions? And a devout Christian, a devout Jew, a devout Buddhist, a devout Hindu, a devout follower of any other faith, would frown upon adultery in the same way? So is it because of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or is it the general thinking of society? In one hadith, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about a number of sins, in which he mentions magic, shirk. Again, shirk. Judaism, Christianity and Islam are all referred to as monotheistic religions. Shirk is frowned upon by all of these religions. And indeed, a mu'min will fear shirk, will fear idolatry in all its forms. But again, we should ask ourselves, do I fear shirk, and do I flee from it, and do I consider it a sin because Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told me so? Or is it because the other faiths look down upon shirk in the same way? Is my thinking, my mentality, my perception of good and evil, my view of sins and virtues, based on what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said, or is it based on what society thinks and says and teaches and propagates? And I will say with an assurance, ask ourselves this question, and most of us will come up with the answer, if we are honest with ourselves and Allah, that our thinking is based on the mentality of the disbelievers, not on what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said. Otherwise, we will consider every sin that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us is a sin to be evil in equal light, regardless of what the disbelievers say. And we will consider everything that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us is good and pure, to be good and pure regardless of what the disbelievers say. But when we consider our view of sins and good deeds, of virtue and sin, of evil and good, we will realize that there's a strange mixture, and a lot of it is inclined to what the kuffar think. That is why you have people who go for Hajj each year, who go for Umrah each year, who give hundreds of thousands in the way of Allah, or thousands in charity, who fast throughout Ramadan and fast throughout the year on certain days, who pray their 5 times salah punctually, who will refrain from adultery, and of course they fear shirk. But they feel no qualms whatsoever, no reservations, no inhibitions, no shame, no fear, no guilt. Their conscience does not nag them in the knowledge that their entire income, their entire business, all their dealings are not only polluted, but they are run by riba and interest. Why? Because going for pilgrimage, Jews go for pilgrimage, Christians go for pilgrimage, Buddhists go for pilgrimage, Hindus go for pilgrimage, people of all faiths go to certain sites for pilgrimage. It's a good and holy thing. Fasting is a practice adopted by many faiths, not just Muslims. Prayer, everybody prays in their own way. Idolatry, people fear idolatry anyway. Adultery, all religions frown upon adultery. But riba, Islam is the only religion upon earth. Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's law is the only law which not only frowns upon, abhors, declares to be evil, and challenges with a declaration of war all of those who dabble and deal in interest. So that person should ask himself the question, am I following good and am I avoiding evil on the thinking of the disbelievers or according to the mentality of Islam? Because if it was according to the mentality of Islam, forget about going Hajj each year and going for Umrah each year. Forget about every Nafl fast and every Nafl Salah. A believer would fear the challenge by Allah in which He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَىٰ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. But believers, fear Allah and abandon and leave aside all that riba which is outstanding. If you are believers, and if you do not do so, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, then accept a declaration of war from Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See, in all of these examples, we learn that our perception of good and evil is based on the thinking of the kuffar, not on the thinking of Islam. That's why we have to go back to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words, and view every sin not according to the perception of the kuffar of that sin, but to what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said. And let's leave aside all of the sins, even riba. I go back to what I was saying regarding the tongue. What's our perception of the sins of the tongue, and what's the kafir perception of the sins of the tongue? Our perception is nothing, because that's the non-Muslim perception of sin. We've learnt from childhood, from the playground, sticks and stones break bones, but words never hurt. Sticks and stones break bones, but words never hurt. That is the thinking of the non-Muslims, not only in this country, but across most of the world. And that is also enshrined in their constitutions and in their laws. You see, with your tongue, you can say anything. Absolutely anything. Do not lay a finger on anyone. You can say what you want with your tongue, even if it means blaspheming against God. Even if it means blaspheming God. And unfortunately, we as Muslims, we have adopted that thinking. So Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have placed the sins of the tongue in a certain category. We have placed the sins of the tongue in a completely different category, based not on what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said, but rather on what the kuffar have said. Now, the non-Muslims, indeed, you can say what you want with your tongue. It doesn't matter. And I've given this example before, and I'll repeat it. I apologise beforehand for mentioning the sordid detail of this particular incident, but it is a prime example to illustrate the non-Muslim mentality, the non-Islamic mentality about the sins of the tongue. You've probably all heard of Jerry Falwell, a very prominent right-wing Christian leader in America. He has a following of millions of people. Now, in America, we've got a whole region known as the Bible Belt. And there are more fundamentalist, right-wing extremist Christians in America than probably any other spot on earth. And they are extremely powerful. Even the leaders, the public political leaders of America, even if they are atheist and don't believe in God, they, because of the political pressure and the economic and political influence and power of these right-wing extremists, well, right-wing Christians, they have to listen to them. And I mention this in order to describe how powerful religious figures are in America. And Jerry Falwell is one of them. Now, in the 70s, I believe, a certain maverick publisher, what he did is that he took out an advertisement satirizing. It wasn't true, he was just satirizing as a joke, as an insult. He took out an advertisement in his magazines satirizing this Christian leader, Jerry Falwell. And in that satire, in that advertisement, do you know what he accused him of? He accused Jerry Falwell, a leading Christian cleric or clergyman, leader, whatever you want to call him, he accused Jerry Falwell of committing incest with his own mother in the back house toilet of his house. Of course, there was an uproar. There was an uproar. He accused his Jerry Falwell of committing incest with his mother. Ma'adullah. What happened? There was an uproar. He was prosecuted. I don't know whether he was prosecuted or libel action was taken against him. This maverick publisher decided to fight. With every injunction taken out against him, with every libel case brought out against him, he fought it. Until the case went to the Supreme Court of America. In the end, the Supreme Court of America decided, finally, in whose favour? Not Jerry Falwell's. They decided in favour of this maverick publisher. And what did his lawyers argue? They argued, first of all, it was untrue. So he was asked, why did you say it? He was just joking. He said, I'm joking. To joke about a respected religious figure's mother and accuse him of committing incest with his own mother, and then to say that, I did it only as a joke. It's a joke. This went to the Supreme Court of America. The Supreme Court of America decided in the publisher's favour and said, it is part of our enshrined, it is a right enshrined in our constitution that every individual has a right to free speech. And if that free speech means that he can falsely and satirically and in a joking manner accuse one of the leading religious figures of the country of committing incest with his mother, hey, so be it, that's his right, he can't do anything. And he won the case. And that Supreme Court ruling stands till this day. And that is the highest legal body in America. And of course, everyone's following America's trend. That shows the mentality of the kuffar. That with the, you can say what you want with the tongue. You can blaspheme God. You can blaspheme against the prophets of Allah alayhi wa salatu wa salam. Not too long ago, I was reading the Jewish Chronicle. And during that time, I was reading the Jewish Chronicle, during which time, about 1.5 to 2 years ago, when most of the shadow cabinet, members of the Conservative Party, were all... There were revelations about most of them having experimented with drugs at some time during their private life or during their political career as well. It was common news in the papers. There was an article in there about drugs. And the article was in the Jewish Chronicle. Not just about conservative politicians, about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, saying that, forget, you know, people have always been taking drugs, and in, as a gist, in short, they said that when Moses took the children of Israel and led them away from captivity, from Egypt, into the desert, after that task, he chilled out in the Sinai desert with some drugs. And that was Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that they were referring to in the Jewish Chronicle itself. That's the gist of the story. So, this is the mentality of the kuffar. That you, look, as long as you don't lay a finger on anyone, you can say what you want to them. You can accuse the leading Christian figure of the country of committing incest with his mother as a joke. And not to say it in private, publish it in millions of magazines as an advertisement. You can blaspheme against God. You can blaspheme against Allah's prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. You can say what you want about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the debacle of these satanic verses is a testimony to us. And not just that, here in this nominally Christian country, films have been made, documentaries have been made about Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and his chaste and pious mother Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. Ma'ad Allah, accusing both of them of all kinds of sins, blaspheming against them. So this is the mentality of the kuffar, that with the tongue you can say what you want and it doesn't matter as long as you do not harm someone. But that is, and we have adopted that thinking. So we feel the same. We all say that as long as you don't steal from someone, as long as you don't damage their property, as long as you do not commit arson, as long as you do not rob them or physically deprive them of their belongings, then as long as you do not physically hurt them, it doesn't matter what you say with your tongue. Sticks and stones break bones, but words never hurt. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have placed the sins of the tongue a degree above everything else. A degree above everything else. In the Muwatta of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, a book of hadith, there are narrations detailing the punishment that is to be inflicted upon a person if he says something. If someone calls another a donkey, there are so many lashes that he must be whipped. Just calling someone a donkey must be lashed. Saying something else must be lashed. And the sins of the tongue are so severe in Islam that, as I said, Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have placed them a degree above other sins. Imam Ibn Mardawayh rahmatullahi alayhi has related the hadith with his own chain of narration all the way to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his book of tafsir. Listen to this hadith very carefully, and it will give you an idea. It will put sins into perspective and inform every one of us where the sins of the tongue stand in the book of Allah compared to other sins. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغِيبَةَ فَإِنَّ الْغِيبَةَ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الزِّنَى. Beware of backbiting. Beware of backbiting. For indeed, backbiting is severe and more evil than adultery. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained why. Because the adulterer, if he repents sincerely to Allah, Allah will forgive him. But the one who has backbited another, Allah will never forgive him until the person who has been wronged by his backbiting forgives him first. And these aren't the words of some scholar. These are the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, regarding accusing someone of adultery, that those who falsely accuse, well, not just falsely, those who accuse someone else of adultery, they must bring and produce four witnesses. And if they do not, as Allah says, لَوْ لَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بَأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءُ فَإِذْ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِالشُهَدَاءِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. Why did they not bring forth four witnesses? And witnesses in Islam for the sin of adultery is that every one of them will testify that I with my own eyes beheld this act taking place. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if they cannot produce these witnesses, فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. Allah doesn't say that what it is. Three of them saw it, but they couldn't produce a fourth witness. So the person has got off on a technical miscalculation, that only three of them saw it and the fourth one didn't see it, so they couldn't produce a fourth witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that. Allah doesn't say that, oh yes, Allah knows, but unfortunately as far as the law of the dunya is concerned, the person is going to have to get away with it because they couldn't produce sufficient witnesses. Allah doesn't say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ. If they cannot produce these witnesses, then these people are liars in the sight of Allah. Meaning not only are they liars as far as the law of the dunya is concerned, they are liars in the book of Allah as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something further. وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. That these people who falsely accuse, or just not even falsely, who accuse someone of adultery, that's a sin of the tongue. If they do not produce the testimony, and if they cannot produce the four witnesses, then they're lies in the book of Allah. Their punishment is, وَلَا تَقْبَرُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً. Just part of their punishment is, وَلَا تَقْبَرُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا. That their testimony will never be accepted again. Do not ever accept their testimony again for eternity. And these people are fasiq. Compare that. Here you have a man and a woman who Allah protects us all commit zina. A man and a woman commit zina. Nobody knows about it. Nobody seen it, nobody witnessed it. Both of them felt ashamed and embarrassed afterwards. And they were seized by guilt and shame. They both repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, Allah may accept their tawbah and repentance. On the other hand, you have an innocent man and woman who have not committed zina. They are innocent of that sin. A group of 1,000 people, not one, not two, 1,000 people, accuse these two individuals of committing zina. The Qadi will summon every one of them and ask them, where is your proof and testimony? Where are your four witnesses? If they cannot produce those four witnesses, every individual amongst those 1,000 will be lashed 80 times. فَجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدًا. Lash them, whip them, flog them 80 times. And that's just the first part of their punishment. وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا. And never ever accept their tawbah. Sorry, never ever accept their testimony again. Can you believe it? They will be declared fasiq, untrustworthy, unreliable, till the day they die. So much so that according to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, the scholars of the Hanafi fiqh, even if all of these 1,000 people sincerely repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, weep and seek forgiveness from the two individuals whom they falsely accused, and they do sincere tawbah and seek their forgiveness, and these two individuals actually forgive them as well, and they have been lashed 80 lashes, still the scholars of the Hanafi fiqh say, because Allah Azza wa Jal says, do not ever accept their testimony again, till the day they die, they will never ever be fit to give testimony in the court of law. Never again. But those two individuals who did commit zina, they will be able to give testimony. And the ulama have pointed this out. Even Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, the cousin brother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pointed this out, comparing the two sins, that look, those who commit zina, if they repent to Allah, Allah accepts their tawbah, and their testimony is still accepted. But those who accuse others of zina, they haven't even committed the sin of zina, they've only committed the sin of the tongue. But as part of their punishment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, never should their testimony be accepted again. Now you tell me, in the light of this explanation, which sin is more severe, the sin of zina or the sin of accusing someone of zina? The sin of the tongue takes precedence and is a degree above the sin of the flesh. In a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَقَذْفُ وَلَعْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَقَتْلِهِ. And another hadith, وَقَذْفُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَقَتْلِهِ وَلَعْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَقَتْلِهِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, to curse a Muslim is like killing him. We all fear the sin of murder. We all fear the sin of shedding blood. We know the evil nature and the horrendous nature of shedding someone's blood. But that's not only because Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have told us. That's because every society, every law frowns upon the taking of another's life. But then the Sharia also says, وَلَعْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَقَتْلِ. And that's a hadith of Bukhari. That to curse a Muslim is like killing him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually equates cursing a Muslim with killing him. So according to these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a one-believer curses another, he might as well have killed him. He might as well have killed him. And in another hadith, وَقَذْفُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَقَتْلِهِ. To accuse a Muslim is like killing him. To accuse a Muslim is like killing him. Why? Because the izzah of a mu'min, the izzah of a mu'min, is as sacred as his blood and his wealth. But you see, because this isn't the concept of the kuffar, they distinguish between the izzah and the honor of a person and the sins that can be committed against him with the tongue, and his property, his life, his blood and his wealth, against whom sins can be committed with the flesh and with the body. They distinguish between the two, we distinguish between the two, even though Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have not allowed us. We must place sins into perspective. And at times we must realize that the sins of the tongue are more severe than the sins of the flesh. Just look at this. To curse a Muslim is like killing him. In another hadith, to accuse a Muslim is like taking his life, is like killing him. That hadith which I quoted earlier, backbiting is more severe than zina. It's more severe than adultery. And the explanation that I gave, including what Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu said, he said, look at the difference. Those who commit adultery, Allah still accepts their testimony. Those who accuse someone else of adultery, Allah will never allow their testimony to be accepted in the dunya. Which of the two is more severe? Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala an, in a famous hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi wa sallam, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, says that he was once travelling with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he came up close to him, and then he asked Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam certain questions regarding faith, good deeds. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him a lot. He asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, tell me something that will take me closer to Jannah and grant me entry into Jannah. Remove me and keep me distant from the fire and protect me from the fire of Jahannam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Mu'adh, what you have asked about is something great, But it is easy for those for whom Allah makes it easy. And then he told him certain things. He advised him about jihad in the way of Allah. He advised him about tahajjud. He advised him about fasting. He advised him about iman. He advised him about salah. He advised him about so many good deeds. And then, after speaking about jihad in the way of Allah, salah, fasting, etc., in the end, the Prophet ﷺ said, O Mu'ad, should I not tell you something which encompasses all of this and is the root of all of this? So Mu'ad ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, Bala ya Rasulullah, of course ya Rasulullah. One thing which encompasses all of the above in itself, one thing which will serve as the core and the root and the foundation of all of the above things. He said, of course ya Rasulullah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam physically took hold of his tongue with his fingers, pulled it out and said, O Mu'adh, guard your tongue, look after your tongue. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, ya Rasulullah, will we be seized and taken to account by Allah for what our tongues utter? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Mu'adh, I thought you were an intelligent man. وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي النَّارِ عَلَىٰ وُجُوهِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ وَمُعَاذ. Is there anything else other than the harvest that the tongues of people reap which will fling them flat on their faces in the fire of Jahannam? Meaning, it is not other sins that will take people into Jahannam. Not other sins. If there is anything that will fling people flat in the fire of, on their faces, in the fire of Jahannam, the words, the expression is حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. It is the harvest that their tongues reap. Why did the Prophet ﷺ describe it as حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ, meaning the harvest that their tongues reap?